Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Here ends our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the sermon text. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Here ends our New Testament reading. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. And if I could invite you to bow your heads for prayer yet again. Our Father, Grant each of us grace here to be in this church at Ephesus, to hear the words of Paul, the very words of Christ spoken through Paul, to be heard by us. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work faith in us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. To walk worthy of our calling. That has been the theme under which we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 4 together. What does it mean now that God has made the church to include outsiders and insiders and brought them all together into one body in Christ? What does that look like in day-to-day living? And we have seen as we've looked at chapter 4 that it means, first of all, that we as Christ's people be eager to maintain the unity of the church, that is, the unity of the Holy Spirit. We, after all, have been called into one body called the church. We have been called into this one body by the same Spirit, having the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, and the same Father over all. That's walking worthy means that we are eager to maintain that unity. And then we have explored in this chapter 4 that there is also diversity within the church. That diversity is a gift. Paul uses the phrase, it is grace given. It's grace given by the ascended Lord as he gives spiritual gifts to the various members of that church, that one body. And to walk worthy means that we exercise those gifts, not for ourselves, but rather for the well-being of the one body, the church. We exercise those spiritual gifts in a way that we build each other up in Christ. And now as we conclude chapter 4, I want you to recognize that lest we begin thinking that our calling, walking worthy of our calling, is just something we do Sundays. Just something we do when we're in church. Paul adds our everyday lives into the mix. Sometimes that's called our sanctification, our dying to sin and rising up into new life. But that's a good theological word, sanctification, but it's a bit churchy. I like to think of it as our way of being in the world. That too is impacted by our calling in Christ. As you think about that, notice what Paul says first of all. He says, first of all, don't go along with the crowd. Verses 17 through 19, he says, now I say this and testify in the Lord. I mean, talk about weight. He's not only the apostle saying this, but he's testifying this with the authority of the Lord himself, in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds, of their minds, excuse me. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to that hardness of heart, their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul says, look, as you think about your everyday life in this world, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles do, by which means the unbelievers. Don't live your life like the world. He says that they're living their lives, they're walking, if you will, using that biblical metaphor for living, they're walking in the futility of their minds. That is, they think they know good and evil, but they're blind. I don't know if you ever heard of the syndrome called the Anton syndrome. It's a rare condition in which a person loses their sight. And yet, because of the way the mind works and casting up images, they will swear to their physicians that they're still seeing. The doctors have to convince them that what they're really seeing is just images cast forth from their mind, that they're not really seeing the world around them. It's called Anton syndrome, and Paul, if he had that phrase, would have said, look, that's the world. That's the Gentiles. That's the unbelievers. They think, God bless their souls, they're trying their best. They're trying to see what is good and evil, but they're blinded to the truth. And Paul says, look, you used to walk like that. Did you catch that phrase when he says, you must no longer walk? That no longer phrase means once you were just like them. Once upon a time in this world, you lived like everyone else because you saw the world just like they were seeing it. It all flows from that heart. If you track the logic of verses 18 and 19, you recognize that at the heart of the issue is the hardness of heart. That hard heart leads to a faulty mind, and the faulty mind leads to a false walk. Heart condition leads to our thinking patterns, and those thinking patterns lead to the way that we put one step in front of another in this world. And again, remember, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, a church of people who were Gentiles at one point, who were aliens, he said, to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promises of God, dead in their sins and their trespasses. And he said, don't walk like that anymore. Don't be like those who have given themselves up, verse 19 says. You know, an alienation to God leads to some very unhealthy life choices. That's all there is to it. I mean, can there be any true life-affirming way of being in the world where there is no faith and reverence towards the giver of life to the world? Now, they may occasionally stumble upon what's right, but it's not because of a true heart commitment to God. You are no longer who you used to be, Paul says. Don't walk like that. You are a new person. Again, look with me. He makes that very clear in verses 20 and 21. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. You want to know what changed these Gentile believers? It wasn't necessarily the history of Israel, although that is profitable for learning. It's not necessarily, ways of you can put a whole bunch of science and intellectual endeavors in that corner. But essentially is this. They came to a point in their life when they learned Christ. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. These outsiders who were again strangers to Israel, aliens to the promises, people who were far away and removed from God and Israel, people who were dead in their sins and trespasses, at one point they have come to learn Jesus. That was the object. The object of learning here is Jesus Christ. Let me add, that is the theme of the gospel. Jesus Christ. And now let's unpack that. What does it mean that they learned Christ? Well, certainly it means, first of all, that in learning about Christ, they learned who God truly is. That is, God revealed himself most definitively in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. You think of God up in heaven on his throne and his glory radiating out from him. Well, that, if you want to use that imagery, when you see it, it looks like Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says that no one has ever seen the Father except the one who came from the Father, and he has come to exegete him, to reveal him to us. You and study the Old Testament, and sometimes you can read these passages, and as Christians, you say, Lord, Christ is everywhere, but until you see Christ, you don't see Christ in the Old Testament. They learn Christ. They learn who God truly is, that he is a God who in love came to save sinners, even taking the path of the cross to do that. But to learn Christ means not only to learn who God truly is, it's also to learn truly who we are. You remember in the incarnation, the Son of God took upon himself human flesh, and we find true humanity in Christ. We call Jesus the God-man. He is truly God. He is truly human. And as we look at Christ as he lives his life, as he reaches out in love to others, we understand what holiness really looks like. That it doesn't keep itself away from the hurting, but he touches the lepers. That it's a love that comes in the midst of people who meets needs, breaking bread by the seacoast and feeding thousands. It's a love that will confront self-righteous religious people when necessary. It's a love that welcomes sinners and tax collectors. Scripture says that the whole truth is in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. He's not an add-on. He is our life itself. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our wisdom. You want to know how to live life? Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness, our justification before God. He is our sanctification, our understanding of how to be in the world. He is our redemption. And Paul would say this to the Second Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, anyone has trusted in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They learn Christ. You've learned Christ, I hope. And yet, many Christians, instead of recognizing the newness of who they are in Christ, they kind of see themselves as Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. You know that story of Robert Louis Stevenson, where Dr. Jekyll takes a potion and that other personality comes forth. The shadow personality. The person he's always kind of, you know, fluctuating between one and the other, but he suppresses the one usually, but Dr. Hyde, or Mr. Hyde, comes forth, who is evil. That's how a lot of Christians see themselves. Battle between two men inside of them. A person wavering between two natures. You know, what's going to wake up today? What's going to spring forth? Paul would say, that's not who you are. Paul would say, that's not who you are in Christ. Again, according to the Bible, you have died. The old man, Galatians 2:20, has been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, again, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 17, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. And yet I know what you're thinking. There are days. There are moments in every day when I don't feel new. I'm not thinking new thoughts. I get a little angry. I get frustrated. I grumble. I get lazy and neglectful. I don't feel like I'm a new person in Christ. The biblical answer to that is that the scripture says you are a genuinely new person. You really are new at the core of your being. You just still carry around with you seeds of the old, the person you used to be. You are a genuinely new person in Jesus Christ. You're just not totally new yet. That's the reason that this command's given, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The command is given to Christians, people who are new in Christ, but who are still struggling to live in the world in that new way. Because the old way of living can be so ingrained into us. Again, Scripture says, 1 Peter 1:4, you have partaken of the divine nature, Peter says. And you now are called to live in accordance with that nature. And the church at Ephesus is saying, well, how do you do that? Or Paul is anticipating that. And so if you look with me in verses, 21 through 24, he's just said you've learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. He goes on and says, and we're taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What were they taught to do when they heard the gospel about Jesus Christ and who God is and who we are in him? Well, they were taught in him, verse 22, to put off your old self. That is your old identity, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. Your new identity in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see that dynamic here? Put off, put on. That's a conscious decision. Recognize who you are in Christ and then make that conscious decision that anything that's associated with that old identity, you will put off. And put on now this new identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. The early church had a practice during baptism that the converts who would come forth for baptism would come forth in their everyday clothes. And they would take off their outer robe, that robe that was associated with their former way of life. They would enter into the waters of baptism, and they would come forth as new creatures and would receive from the church new robes, their new identity. That's kind of what's going on here that Paul is talking about. Look, Ephesians. Look, O church, your old clothes are disguising who you are. You put on those old clothes and you tend to walk in those old ways of life. So put those old clothes away, or take them off, and put on your new identity, your new clothes. There is here a principle, I hope you see it, that one does not break a bad habit. One replaces it. You do not break those old patterns of life. You can focus all your energy fixated on those old patterns, but all you've done is fixate yourself on those old patterns. You replace them with who you are now in Christ. New patterns, ways of living. And that means that at the heart of this dynamic of change is renewal. Renewal of mind. That's what we see in verse 23. Did you see that? Between the put off and the put on, there is be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Which is contrasted with your minds in verse 17. The way you used to live. Remember the futility of your minds. Now that you're in Christ, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. There is a component of truth here. There is a rational component that's involved in change. You just don't feel your way into it, if you want to use that expression. We still feel like the old guy so oftentimes. We feel angry. We feel, you know, lustful. We feel whatever it is, that's feeling. But to be renewed in the spirit of your minds is allowing God's truth to saturate the way you think. To allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate all those areas of our ways of living, our thinking, so that we begin to see God as God is in Christ. We begin to see ourselves as who we are in Christ. We begin to see that that old person that we used to be, he's done and gone, crucified with Christ. We begin to see ourselves risen in new life in Christ, that Christ is our justification. We begin to see other people as those whom Christ loves as well. We allow God's word, his truth, to so saturate our thinking that even our imaginations of what the future is going to look like, the way our relationships will flourish one day like they don't flourish now, that all will be changed, and we begin to lean into that identity. We let the thought processes be renewed by God's truth so that we recognize those sinful habits never deliver on their promises. Those ways of coping with anxiety, those old ways of coping with loneliness or boredom or all those frustration, all those old ways don't deliver. And we begin to recognize that abundant life, the life God calls us to, is found as we put on Jesus Christ. That is who we are in Christ. Or as Paul says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. It's allowing God's word to influence us. To be that person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, the law of the Lord, and in that instruction they meditate day and night. We become new people, or we live out our true identity as we allow God's word to saturate our thinking. And we put off the old, and we put on who we are in Christ Jesus. And the result of that dynamic process of conscious decision is unfolded for us in examples from verses 25 through 32. It's a whole new way of being in the world. Not like the Gentiles, not like the unbelievers. You start renewing your mind, and as a result of that renewal of the mind, putting off who you once were before you knew Christ, and you begin to put on who you are now in Christ, well, guess what? You start to have a new way of speaking. Verse 25, instead of manipulating, using words to manipulate and to get other people to do what you want, well, you begin to speak the truth. And if you add to that verse 15, you speak that truth in love. And instead of responding to hurts by lashing out at those who've hurt you because they didn't take thought of what their words or actions would do to you, instead of bursting out in rage, well, maybe you acknowledge the hurt, but you don't nurse it. Look, you're angry, verse 26 says, but you don't sin. You certainly don't nurse the sin. You don't let the sun go down on your anger, and you give no opportunity to the devil. You begin to recognize, yes, I am hurt. It's a legitimate feeling. But I'm not going to nurse it. Instead of viewing wealth as something that's just for yourself and you're willing to pursue it at all costs using whatever means available, well, you begin to look at labor in honest ways as opportunities to meet other people's needs. Notice verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's a new way of viewing wealth. Not just for myself, my ease, but to bless. And look, a way of handling conflict. Look at verse 28 and 29, or verse 29. Instead of tearing down other people, winning the argument, you're seeking to build up. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And the context is to tear down corrupting, that which destroys the other person. But only speak that which is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A new way of speaking, a new way of responding to hurts, a new way of looking at wealth and property, a new way of handling conflict in life. That all happens when you put on Christ, this new identity, your new identity. In each case, we're putting on Jesus Christ, ourselves, our new identity as it is created in Christ's image, verse 24 says, that image that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's opposed. There is a religious self, mind you. It's characterized by the Pharisees. That's that religious self that oftentimes Christians think they need to put on. That's not what Paul's telling you to do. He's telling you to strip off the Pharisaical mask and put on Jesus Christ himself, a different way of being in the world that basically sees itself always living out of that response of God's decisive action in Jesus. Notice how he ends this chapter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of the blessings we saw in chapter 1. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think what Paul wanted the church to see is that when we think of ourselves, the defining aspect of who you and I see ourselves as is those who are now forgiven because of what God has done, what God has done in Jesus. The defining aspect of who we are is people who are now freed from sin, from guilt, from shame, from bondage to those things that once enslaved us. We are now free because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that becomes the very core from which we respond to everyone else. So let us endeavor to walk in this world worthy of our calling in Christ. Let us live in this world differently than we used to live. Let us live in such a way that we reveal to people that we are the forgiven, that God has acted decisively in Jesus Christ to save us. We are now freed. Throw away those old clothes. Quit disguising who you have become in Christ. Put on your new clothes. You are forgiven. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have acted in such a decisive way to save sinners like us. I pray that your Holy Spirit now would be present, impressing upon us this good news and causing it to radiate from the core of our being, from our hearts, to influence the entirety of who we are. Father, help us to put on new clothes. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live like it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.